As we come this morning, once again we recognize our hope is only is in you, and that this is not something a human can really do apart from Christ. We ask your help in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going on with the 11th chapter of Hebrews, building something of a footing, sort of a history of our own faith. We are, as I pointed out before, actually descendants of Abraham in terms of our spiritual heritage. That's rather important because the heritage that we have from Abraham is a heritage of faith rather than law. And therefore, in a lot of ways, a spiritual heritage rather than earthly heritage. And it is that heritage in Abraham that makes us actually Jews, in a sense, Israel. Paul says in Romans 4, they are not all Israelites who are of Israel, but those who are Israelis spiritually. There are those that are Jews spiritually. So we join the Jews as a spiritual people of God. That's the number one point to keep in mind always in your whole interaction with this world, is that we are people of God. And secondly, then, that our heritage is a spiritual heritage and a heritage of faith. And that was the prominent thing about Abraham, was his faith, and a faith that was basically a gift. We are the heirs of that kind of situation. Therefore, keeping in mind that our whole earthly scene is a secondary factor, it's hard for people to realize that the realities of our life, the reality is actually spiritual or a spirit reality. Now, some people try to express that by doing spiritual things, in quotes. The word spiritual has to be really defined here in a precise way to mean spirit in nature. Spiritual in the Bible, biblical usage, in Paul's usage, means of the nature of spirit. It doesn't mean religious. But that's the way it's almost universally used. People will speak of a spiritual person or a spiritual meeting or whatever. Basically, it has nothing to do, spirituality has nothing to do with being pious or religious or whatever. It has to do with being of the nature of spirit. Thus, as I have said to you before, and I think a very crucial point, is that we are children of God not only by adoption, which is a legal matter, but by nature, which is a spirit matter, but also of an essential matter. So that, whereas normally when a child is adopted, the child is a legal member of the family, but not a natural member of the family. We are both. And therefore, we partake of the nature of God, and therefore also are not subject to being thrown out readily, or at all. As I've said to you before, parents may, in fact, come to a point from time to time of being pressed to say, you're no child of mine, or you're no son of mine. None of you here would say that, of course, but you have friends or you have people that you know, and they I've said because of some particularly heinous activities on the part of a son or daughter, you're no son of mine. Eh? Well, that's not really possible for them not to be a son of theirs. They can disown them. They can cut them out of the will, although if you ever want to cut any of your children out of the will, be sure to leave them a dollar, because if you don't, then they can contest the will. That's right. That is true, legally. You have to acknowledge them. In fact, if you've ever made up a will or intend to make up a will, most of us in this place don't have that kind of property or estate, but if you intend to make up a will, of course your lawyer will probably tell you this, but if you buy your will at the stationery store, remember to include all of your natural children in the will. You can't say, well, I disowned Herkimer here a few years ago, so I'm not going to put him down at all. Bad news. So put his name in, even if you disown him, and give him a dollar, or he can contest your will. You can't just leave him good advice. It's a very important point in our relationship to Christ. We aren't just adopted. We have been given a new nature, and that nature is spirit, in essence. And that's our link to God, and that is our permanent link to God. So even if you are having difficulty with your present life, and may be unhappy with the way things are going, just remember that you are by nature a child of God, and you will, well, let's say, I have to be fairly strong because of the analogy here. If we were not given the idea of birth, if we were merely adopted, there might be a little more question about whether or rather how permanently we are tied to God. But I would say, I'll make a very bold statement and say that because of this change in our natures, and with that change in nature has come among believers universally a concern to interact with God, even if there is some willfulness in one's life. But I think every believer, everyone who has been given the new birth, and that's not a weasel word. Some people weasel their way out of that by saying, well, maybe they didn't really get born again. That's the great cry of the born-againers. You've been truly born again. Well, in their view, being truly born again requires 10 steps or conditions, so they can always slip out by saying, well, if you didn't do this and this and this, you were never really born again, which is a lot of eyewash and other kinds of wash as well. The truth of the matter is you have been given the nature of God because of the rebirth, and you are not going to be dismissed from God's family because of performance at all. And you are, in fact, not going to be dismissed, period. You're in a far different case than Israel was. Very important to realize. Israel, in a certain sense, adopted by God as a family, that is, he identified them as his family, but they were connected with him legally. When they got into the land of Palestine, they fell into an apostasy en masse. That is, the basic population of Israel apparently went after the false gods of Canaan. Interesting point, which we'll come to later about Isaac, but which we're going to look at here, but I'm just again building some footing here for us. Abraham was in a different case than the Jews who were followers of Moses, or who were the children of Israel and under the covenant of Moses. And that's why Paul is very careful to point out that we are actually related to Abraham rather than to Moses. And we have been given a kind of faith that was the brand of Abraham's faith, which was an unconditional and unconditioned faith. It was a gift of God. That's where we're at. And the new birth has brought into us the spirit nature of God. The consolation, or rather the assurance that we have then, which is spoken of in many places in the Scripture, but that assurance, so for example, just as one passage you can refer to continually, is Jude 24, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God is able and does, in fact, keep us blameless. Now, in the trek that people make into the wilderness, people who are on safari, spiritually or religiously, and they take their trek, they get a little bent out of shape, or they have problems, and they sort of back away a little bit. So it's not only that, it no more takes away their spirit nature than an earthly child who strays and wanders can have its earthly nature abrogated to say, this child was not born to us. It can't be done. That was rather strong, but I think we have plenty of assurance for that. So, again, a touchstone here is that believers all over the world, in many different states or levels of devotion or of commitment and so forth, the universal point is that once that new birth takes place, God is never again beyond their reach or out of their purview. They may say, I don't like God right now. They may kind of run away from him a little bit. But ultimately that seed is planted in them and is a growing thing of the Spirit and functions with steadily through all of the human and earthly catastrophes and confusions and whatnot, so that the earthly scene represents usually a rather crazy quilt. That is the earthly human nature. In some of my infamous diagrams, I have described that to some, but on the one side of the coin and sort of the one major division of Christendom, for them, the diagram would have to be a neat pattern. Everything like a graph paper, you know, everything neat. If you're really, really following Christ, everything in your life will be neat and sweet and complete. The reality, however, is that the diagram of your life is a free form with curves and angles and linear designations that have very little organization to them. In other words, you're not like a graph chart. Your life is a free-form series of lines that bisect and intersect, and that's the earthly scene. And probably the other idea that it is a neat graph if everything is going well does more to throw people into guilt than anything else. You know, and the idea, how could this happen to me and I be a child of God? Very easy. You're also a child of the earth. You know? That's how. You're subject to all the problems of the earth. You're subject to all the confusions, whims of nature, and so forth. And so life does not go on very neatly. People who are very devoted to Christ may be having severe economic problems. People who are not devoted to Christ at all may be rolling in dough. Not too many that you know probably, but there's no basic connection between one's devotion to Christ and the neatness and orderliness of the life. You just live with it. One thing you can expect, your spirit will survive. That you can expect. And the Lord will ultimately do in your life what He wants to do, but not according to what you want Him to do. You see that? You cannot ask the question meaningfully, significantly. The question why is out of order. It's not beyond human feeling to ask it. You're welcome to ask it. There's not going to be probably very much of a satisfactory answer, because there isn't an answer that your human flesh can handle always. You don't know. You don't know what God's doing. But remember that prayer then becomes more a process of participation with God than a leverage to change His mind. Many people see prayer that way. It's a matter of leverage. If I can pray long enough and hard enough and fervently enough, and if I can behave myself enough, etc., etc., God will answer my prayer. That's the idea. By which they mean God will change His mind and do what I want Him to do instead of what He wants to do. That's what it's all about, that kind of praying. That's why there's the conditional factor here. Where you people think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. The Pharisees thought that. Jesus made of course, a very strong comment about it. A person wants to pray, they're welcome to pray all night if they like, but don't ever use that as leverage to get what you want. That's the human system, always. We try to get leverage. Try to use leverage to get people to do what we want them to do. But you can't use that leverage on God. So you know, see, big point here. Well, why pray if we're not going to change God's mind? We pray, first of all, of course, because the Bible all through it enjoins us to pray. But the fundamental reason for praying is to come into harmony with Christ. Bring your requests to Him. Bring your concerns to Him. You don't know whether what you're asking for is what is best for you, but you ask Him anyway. Talk to Him about your life. That's the most significant kind of praying, is sharing your life with Christ. You've got people out there that you want to pray for. Now, why do you pray for your friends and relatives? If you're not going to change God's mind about what He's going to do in their lives, He's not going to say, oh, I forgot, the Jones family's going to have a picnic today. I guess I better not let it rain. He's not going to change God's mind about the earth or life. But praying for your relatives and friends and other believers surrounds them with grace. When I pray for you people, I don't know what you need. I know what I might think you need, but I don't know what you really need. So I just have to say, Lord, just do what you have in mind and give them the grace to handle it. Prayer is really the process of participating with God in our lives, but it also brings other people into that same process, you see, the people that we pray for. He always hears your prayer because you're possessed of the Spirit of Christ. And that Spirit in you is the link with God, and the Spirit is always in tune with God. Always. Your behavior patterns are not always in tune with God. And while you feel maybe something different, you can do things in your life that will affect your emotions that will affect your attitudes. Whereas God is always there in His Spirit, you may not feel that He's there, see? Your mind gets focused in the human realm, the earthly realm. That's what Paul said to the Colossians. Since you're risen with Christ, seek the things that are above, not the things on the earth. Now, that's not a commandment that says if you go to the movies, you're being earthly and He's going to dump you. Not saying that at all. It's saying that your fundamental focus is a spirit thing and not an earth thing. So people who have not succeeded on the earth may be in a, just as much blessed of God as people who have succeeded very well on the earth. And if people do not have a spirit tie, whatever they involve themselves with on the earth is an empty thing. I've circulated considerably among people who have a considerable amount of money. But I think often how empty the whole thing is. You know, sure, they made some money, or they've lived in a nice house, or they've, you know, done a lot of nice things, and it's fun, or it's enjoyable, or whatever else it is. But it's so tenuous. This very morning, listening to someone say, well, so-and-so is going through some bad times. And another fellow said, well, business is really bad for me right now. And yet, if that's all they have, then their life is in pretty tenuous position, pretty shaky ground. Investments are very uncertain. But I heard this last week of a fellow that had made quite a good deal of money, quite successful, invested it in some things that fell apart. And he was saying to this friend of mine, I don't understand it. We prayed and prayed about those investments, where we should invest our money. I don't understand why we lost it. Well, that's a very insightful comment in terms of what it means to function on the earth in the uncertainties of this world, and why we ought not to make our focus on them. Now, I've never said that you shouldn't do your best to succeed. I've never said you should just pray to the Lord and sit on the couch and wait for the money to fall. No, you do the best you can with what you've got to work with to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I think when people think in today's world about those who make money their idol, I think the idol's very tarnished these days. I don't think there's that much money around that most of us could make an idol out of it. It wouldn't be around long. No, I think the idea of labeling the interest in making a living as an idol would be pretty far-fetched. So I wouldn't worry about it. Any of you here in the room, I'll just out of hand say, don't worry about making money an idol. I don't think you'll ever get that much together. but still, that's a hard knuckle they put in many quarters on people just because they make enough to pay the rent, which is not easy to do either. Even ownership is such a tenuous thing. Very few people own their home. In fact, even if you do own it, lock, stock, and barrel, all you can do is leave it to your kids, you know. You've always got to live somewhere. So you keep shifting back and forth. I've never said you shouldn't put reasonable attention on making a living and being successful. But on the other hand, it's obvious that if that is your focus, it's a very tenuous thing and very uncertain thing. So we are by nature spirit people, as our essence is spirit. We may not be spiritual in the sense of being pious or religious, but once the seed of God has been planted in your spirit, even though things you do might give you problems on the earth, I'm going to be fairly safe in saying there's very little chance that God will ever be out of your purview. That means you're not going to say, I think I'll walk away from God. Even a person that might temporarily be out of the God business, as one of you mentioned about a friend, that was a very earthy kind of statement. I think it really meant he's making a, he'd run away from home maybe, but that doesn't mean that he, I don't know what his original condition was of salvation, but if he was, if he had taken Christ into his life, the chance is very strong he just ran away from home and he's out there living in the forest for a while. Well, all of that we moved into from a basic position of saying that we are heirs of Abraham and therefore heirs of these spirits and heirs of faith. And we are partakers of the nature of God. And we are his natural children as well as his adoptive children. And we can rest in that security. And in today's uncertainties, where your life may look like a crazy quilt, without even any square patches, maybe it looked like a crazy. We've made mistakes in the past, have caused you problems today. You may be making mistakes now that will cause you problems in the future. You pray about things, but sometimes the flesh overcomes the spiritual desires or the spirit nature, and we get into difficulty. But that doesn't cut us off from God, only maybe in the feelings. People who talk about being out of fellowship with God, what they're really talking about is that their feelings are not good at the present time. But they, as children of God, they can never be not his children, but they can sometimes act like not his children, see? And cause a lot of trouble to themselves. Well, it's a very intricate thing. I hadn't intended to go down that line today, but that was what emerges. One point to ponder here. Just ponder this point. We talked about Abraham, and then we're going to talk a bit about Isaac today. But God, when there was a famine in the land, and Isaac was going to go down to Egypt, and God warned him not to go. Now I'm looking at the possibility that when the famine came again in Jacob's time, and he was enticed to go down to Egypt, that began 400 years of bondage for the children of Israel. And leaving the land which had been given him, and the Lord said to Isaac as well as to Abraham, this is the land, I will give it to you, it's yours. Said the same thing to Jacob. He left it. And then 400 years later, came back to a land filled by others, by strangers, who in turn enticed Israel away from God, and they spent their lives in apostasy. It is quite possible that if Jacob had not gone down to Egypt, but stayed in the land which was given to him, instead of assuming that God was not going to take care of him there, which is what he assumed, every one of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all enticed to go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Old Testament is universally regarded as a type of the world, the human civilization. And it is quite possible that all the troubles of the people of Israel really began with Jacob going down to Egypt, leaving the land, having later to come back to it when it was filled with strangers and people whom the Israelites had to fight, and people who occasioned their apostasy from God and who today are battling them for the right to stay there. Well, we'll leave it at that point. Bottom line, remember you are of spirit nature, and whatever your travels in the flesh and your pilgrimage and your vicissitudes and vices and the rest of it, whatever that is, however crazy you may look to you now, you are still children of God by right of adoption and children of God by right of natural birth. You belong to Him. And He's not going to let you go. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these words spoken in human inadequacy, but see to it that the Spirit is ministered to in the lives of each one of these that are here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.